You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, it is so good to be back with y'all. I've been wanting to see your faces and just be able to be with y'all. It's been a great time away. We've had a super time on sabbatical, and so the Loop, Cyprus, Siena, downtown, it's just so good. There's no place like home. You know, when we were in England and it was 70 degrees, I thought there might be another place than home. But it was a beautiful time, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. I want to just start us in a word of prayer. I want the first thing that we do in this section is to be able to pray, and to pray as we open God's Word in just a few moments to Acts chapter 12. And I want us to pray in particular as well for a family in our church, the Taylor family. Stacy Taylor, 49 years old, great father, great husband, great friend, great deacon, great leader in our church, went home to be with the Lord. And so we want to pray for their family as they go through that difficult time and as we go through that difficult time as a church, and that we would just be able to lift up them and us to come together as we pray, as we look into God's Word. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you are healing, you are hope, you are strength. We pray, Father, knowing there's many griefs around this room, and we pray, Father, for the Taylor family. We lift them up to you, Jesus. We love them, even for those folks that don't know them. We're Christians. We have a family of God. And we pray for strength for their children. Kids, Lord, we pray for Janet. We pray for the family. And we lift them up. And we thank you that you will be strong. We don't understand. We don't like it. We don't want it. But we accept it, Father, from your hand. And so we praise you, Lord. Father, as we turn and we look into the book of Acts, and we see this word of prayer, this great statement of prayer of Peter being released. We need release, Father, from our caves. We need release, Father, from the places of our insecurity. We need release, Father, from the places of our fear. And we just pray, Jesus, as we see this wonderful word of prayer, that you would just do your work in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for this church, Lord. Look so forward to this time of being back. There truly is no place like home. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we look forward to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 12 as we jump back into the book of Acts. And as you're getting there, I want to tell you a little bit about our sabbatical time away. Sabbatical time is a time where we can get away and kind of work on the ministry, not just in the ministry. Get time away for study and just get an emotional recharge, physical recharge, spiritual recharge. And this year we were enabled to go to Europe, and it was just an amazing place. The first place that we went was Rome, and I want to show you just some pictures along the way. And this place in Rome kind of encapsulates where we went. This was one of my favorite places. This is the place where Paul was beheaded. He was martyred there. Not favorite because of his death by any means, but to think that Paul walked that path and we walked that same path, and the faith that Paul had was just an amazing thing. See, there was two words that explained, a couple words that explained. Learning and leaning is a good description of my time. Learning and leaning. Leaning on Jesus, but learning some amazing things. The second picture I'll show to you is, that's my desk in Cambridge, England. At the Tyndall House, I put the Tyndall House website at the bottom of your listening guide. That little cubicle, that was desk two as soon as you walked in the library. It was just a really not very big. You could have put one other chair there, and I cracked that little window open, had my little light, and I'm telling you, Jesus Christ spoke to me right there at that desk. I'd be there from about 8 to 1 every day, and I'd just spend time with the Lord, and I'd read commentaries. Those are Acts commentaries. I'm reading that one book right there. It's an old book from the 1800s of this pastor's sermons. First time I walked into that room, we walked in just on a tour, and I just sensed in my spirit, Jesus is going to speak to me in that room. And he was faithful, and he did. It was great. It was great. The third little thing, I'd go home in the afternoon, and we'd get on our bikes. And there's a little Valerie in the back of the bike. And so I got the groceries in the front of the bike and Valerie in the back of the bike. And everybody in Cambridge, England, they bike everywhere. They treat the bikes like cars. And so we'd get on our bikes and we'd go riding bikes. We'd go through the English countryside, literally to English village, and have lunch and high tea on times. And so I really figured out high tea is very beautiful, but a scone will not fill a man's belly. It's just not enough. So we do that, we get on bikes, and then we just had a thing, and the words I'd give you with that, there was a lot more we than me on this sabbatical time. A lot of times it's me studying, me writing a book, me writing passages or writing sermons from passages of scriptures. And it was a lot more we in this of our family, and that was really a blessing. Then the last picture, we walked into a sporting goods store in Cambridge, England, and I saw that hat up there. I asked the guy, I said, "Do you know what hat that is?" And he said, "No." I said, "Do you even know what sport that is?" "No." I said, "That's the Houston Astros, and we love them regardless." That's what I said. So we had a great, great time away. It was leaning, it was learning, it was we, it was me. It was good for me, it's going to be good for you. As we look into God's word and we see these things about Acts and these scriptures and the things that God is doing, to be able to be refreshed and to come back in and to say, "Lord, we want you to do your work." And so what I would do is I would take just this chapter of scriptures and other chapters, and I just would spend each day in one chapter of Acts. And so my first day that I spent of studying, I just opened up Acts chapter 12, where we're going to be for the next couple weeks. And I just sat with it, just marinated over it and read about it and prayed about it and looked at it. And what we've got is an amazing thing. See, what it shows in this passage of scripture is that little things make a huge difference. Little things make a huge difference, but we're going to see that it's going to get dark for a little bit, but I want you to hang with me the whole time, because it's going to get bright light, literally bright light from heaven for God to do his work. And so I want you to look in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. All of Acts 12 is this battle between who's more powerful. Is it Herod or is it God? Is it this ragtag bunch of prayer warriors, or is it the state in a sense? And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, we get this. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who were belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, not the half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James, but the apostle James. He killed James, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. During the days of the unleavened bread, that's around Passover, the same time that Christ was arrested and ultimately crucified, after the arrest, he put him in prison, and he assigned four squads of four soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Let's just take a pause. Here we have Herod is coming against Peter. But it says that there's this great, we'll see in a little bit, there's these people of prayer, and they're lifting up in prayer. Well, you just look back in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. Okay, we got that. Look at this, though. But prayer was being made earnestly to God. Would you underline prayer being made earnestly to God? But prayer being made earnestly to God for him by the church. See, little things make a huge difference. A man did the Fallsberry flop in the 1968 gold medal high jump, and it changed the Olympic high jump from there of going over on your back instead of on your front. It changed everything. Rosa Parks said, "I'm not moving from this seat." And a little thing changed the course of history within our country. Little things can make big changes. A little thing like prayer can change big things like life. Little things like prayer could change a big thing like life. Now, you know, when I say little thing like prayer, I'm saying that tongue in cheek. It's a huge thing to pray to a holy God. But here we have Peter has been arrested. James has been killed. It's the only documentation we have in the scriptures of one of the apostles being killed. They're all going to be martyred, but this is the only one that we have. And here Herod comes along, and he comes after James, and he's coming after Peter. See, his intent is to please the Jews in that time and to squelch this new thing called Christianity. Now, let's talk just for a second about Herod. I put in your listening guide that slipped into your weekly guide, and I hope you'll pull it out. I just made a list of the four Herods that you have in the New Testament, because it's real confusing. Herod is the name of the family that was ruling in that area at that time. Now, we read it just says Herod, 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 and we think it's the same guy all the way through, or we don't know who it is. There's actually four Herods that are happening in the New Testament. The one that we're speaking about here is the third one. The first one, his name is Herod the Great, and he's the one that massacred the babies in Matthew chapter 2. Remember, the wise men come to him and say there's a baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem. He gets nervous about his position, so he goes and has the babies in Bethlehem, the boy babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old, they're killed. That's Herod the Great. Not a very nice guy. He has a son. His son is Herod Antipas. It's Herod Antipas, and he beheads John the Baptist. Remember the story? The lady danced and said, "What can I give you?" And she said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." He kills John the Baptist and mocks Jesus. Then the third one that we get to, Herod Agrippa the First. He killed James and imprisoned Peter. Then we'll get later in the book of Acts, Herod Agrippa the Second. And he's the one that Paul is going to give his defense to. Now, I don't think you need to memorize all the Herods. That's not what I'm trying to do. I just want you to know where we are in the context, because the greater our minds are for the Lord, the greater our hearts will be for the Lord. And sometimes we want to disconnect our minds and our hearts. Christianity is true, and one of the things that shows it is true is historically we can back it up. And all these different names show you in history this really happened. Now, we just made this up. So let's be smart, and let's be heart as well. Can you imagine at the early church, James is killed with the sword? Now, we don't know how, but if he was killed in the Roman way, he was beheaded. If he was killed in the Jewish way, he was run through with the sword. Tradition and most folks believe that he was killed by being beheaded. And he wanted, Agrippa wanted to, Herod Agrippa wanted to please the Jews. So he said, "I'm going to take Peter as well." See, here's the deal. Here's the point. If you're a leader anywhere, here's the thing. Insecure leaders make people pleasing their priority instead of leading. Insecure leaders make people pleasing their priority instead of leading. And hey, I've been an insecure leader at times. I will be again. It's hard. But here this man, Herod Agrippa, says, "I want to please the people. So what else can I do? I'll get Peter." But he doesn't know that getting Peter, there's a miracle that's coming. Something's going to happen that's going to be great. James has been killed, an apostle martyred for the faith. But yet the faith is going to grow and be strengthened. I started reading these books in Cambridge. They're historic books from the 300s A.D., I mean, this is like the earliest Christian history. This is the first one. It's called the Apostolic Fathers. And it gets to this place where it's talking about a man named Polycarp. But listen to what it says about the martyrs of the faith. One of the earliest Christian histories we have, it says this: "For they endured even when their skin was ripped to shreds by whips, revealing the very anatomy of their flesh down to their inner veins and their arteries. While bystanders felt pity and wailed, but they displayed such nobility that none of them either grumbled or moaned, clearly showing us that in that hour, while under torture, the martyrs of Christ had journeyed far away from the flesh, or rather that the Lord was standing by speaking to them." See, even in the martyrdom, there was a sovereignty of God. And even in the death, there was a plan and there was a strength. And that death of James and coming more, it was the strength of the church to rise up and to pray like they never prayed. And Peter is being taken captive. He's got 16 guards. There's four around him, two chained to him, two outside. Because this could be our second out of third prison break in the book of Acts. You might want to write it. I've got it in my Bible just above Acts chapter 12 so I could remember. Acts chapter 5 is one prison break. Miraculous that God frees them. Acts chapter 12 is the second prison break. Acts chapter 16 is the third prison break. So Herod knows that in Acts chapter 5, obviously it wasn't Acts then, but that there was this prison break. So he's got a guard on either side. He's got guards in front of him and or outside the jail. And there he is guarding Peter to make sure this doesn't happen. But don't you know, you can't guard God. You can't guard God. God looks at the guards and says, "Oh, good, put more up." Because when there's 10,000, there's 100,000 angels that can come. And so you can't guard God. And so a little thing like prayer, they begin to pray. But I want us to feel the power of Herod. Feel the power of this man. He's got earthly power. There's guards. There's prison. There's death. Remember in high school, I got a ticket. And I didn't feel like I deserved a ticket. And I did not. And I went to court. And I got the little court papers telling me what day I was going to appear in court. And it said this: the city of Houston versus Greg Mott. I was 16 years old. You know how intimidating that is? The city of Houston versus me? I'm a teenager. I sack groceries for a living and go to school. But I won the case because they were wrong and gave me the ticket. This is Herod. Herod against a ragtag bunch of people here with the gospel of being able to say, we're going to pray and we're going to seek the Lord. A fisherman in chains with Peter and Herod on his throne. The prayer's being lifted up to God for Peter and Herod on his throne. Who do you think's going to win? Well, Acts chapter 12 is going to tell us. Look at what happens, if you will, in verse 6. They are praying. Let me show you actually verse 5 before I skip past that. They're praying so hard. That Greek word earnestly, this is a great Greek word. This Greek word earnestly means to pray at full stride. Not at just little bitty steps. They're praying at full stride. Earnestly praying. Are we a church? Are we a people that earnestly pray at full stride, at a gallop to God? And watch what happens when this ragtag bunch of believers begins to pray. Verse 6, on the night before Herod was bringing him out for execution, do you see God's timing? Peter was sleeping, do you see God's peace? Between two soldiers bound with two chains, while the guards were in front of the door and they guarded the prison, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, quick, get up. And then the chains fell off his wrist. Get dressed, and the angel told him, and put on your sandals, and he did so. Wrap your cloak around you, and he told him, and follow me. And he went out, and he followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real. He was like, am I dreaming this? But thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. But they passed the first and the second post of guards, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, and the gates opened them by themselves. That's when the great hymn, Amazing Gates, was written. Just kidding. You'll get it later. At lunch, you'll get the joke. I'm kind of rusty. I hadn't been here in a while. It's okay. They went outside, and they passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. The church is praying. The believers are praying. They're seeking God and they're calling out. And they're on their knees calling out in behalf, saying, we want to be people of prayer. We're seeking prayer. See, prayer releases us. Prayer releases us from the stress of making it all right, from the stress of trying to be good, from the stress of trying to work everything to make it where we have no risk in our life. Prayer releases us, and Peter is released by the prayers of the people. It's God's timing. The word quickly, where it says, quickly get up. He's not scared about the guards coming. That's not the angel saying that. He's saying, not in a hurry, but you, wake up, wake up. This isn't a dream. And I love this. Prayer guides. They're praying for the church, and what does the angel do? But the angel comes and says, okay, wake up now. All right, have you ever been woken up from a deep sleep? And you don't really know what's going on. And so the angel says, okay, now here's your shoes, Peter. Okay, put these on. Yep, right foot, left foot. There we go. Okay, Peter, here's your wrap. Okay, we're going to walk out. Here we go, Peter. I'm going to take care of this with you and get you dressed because we're going to go. We're not in a hurry. We're not worried about these guards. But we're going to get you out of here. And the gates open up. And another gate opens up. And now they're out there. See, prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. What an amazing thing of prayer and what it can be. God does his work with prayer. Martin Luther said, I have so many things to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. The great saints, when you read quotes of the great saints, they talk about prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, they would say, what's the secret to your ministry? He said, knee power, knee power, knee power. Great revival broke out because of this one minister's sermon, and he had prayed and fasted 13 hours before he prayed. I saw my wife these stories, and she gave the best quote, and she said this, and I wrote it down because it was so good. She said this, they didn't change the world by just getting up and going every morning. They changed the world by praying and seeking. And this prayer was amazing. And this prayer was stronger than Herod, stronger than anything that would come. It released prison chains. it released them, going back to before sabbatical, our series, it got him out of the cave, out of the dungeon, out of the hard place. And that's what prayer can do for us as well. And it's what we can do as we pray for other people, to release them, to be able to let God do his work. We were in England and we went to church, obviously in England. And that was great. We had a great time going to church. We went to this one place, two different churches when we were there. And we went to this one. It was Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, England. I'll show you a picture of it. And this is our family with the associate pastor. Their pastor was gone too. So everybody was gone. And so that's him. He's a great guy. And so we got to go to that church. I'll show you the next little picture. It's a big church in England. You know, it's not big by our standards. It was a big church in England. And so when we were there in the service, they would sing, and it would be it was really great to hear their congregational accent. You know, they would sing, and as they would sing, it would be, we sang this song in Christ Alone that we've sang here, and it, you know, we'd say our all in all, and they're like, our all in all, you know. And we'd say the wrath of God, and they say the wrath of God. I mean, it just, wrath never sounded so pretty to me. It was like, wrath. You know, I try to use it throughout the day. Hope we don't have a bit of wrath today at our tea. So we just listen. It's like this is great. And then, you know, you go to churches and everybody does things a little bit different. This one church we went to, man, they had a welcome the guest. It was like 10 minutes of welcome to the guest. And then at the end, you all sat in your seats and everybody would bring out coffee and tea and you just sit in your seats and they'd bring you coffee and tea. Don't get your hopes up. It's not going to happen at the end. It's all we can do to serve the Lord's Supper to everybody all over the city. But we sat there and worshiped, and then when it came to the prayer time, this old man walked up. Wasn't too old. I don't want to. I'm going to show you his picture in a minute and you're going to look and go, hey. This older gentleman than me, probably in his early 70s maybe is what my guess is. But he was walking and he had a cane. And I mean, he slowly walked up to the front. And he got up to the front and I didn't realize it, but he had another cane and he would use that to sit on. So he needed a cane to walk with and he needed a cane to sit on. And we began to pray, and I'm telling you, this man prayed. He prayed for the new baby in the royal family. He prayed for the queen. He prayed for the pastor, he prayed for the church, and then he began to pray against evil. And as he began to call out, saying, dear God, we stand against the evil that's coming against our children. We stand against the evil that is coming against our society. We stand in the power of Christ against the devil himself. I just began to open my eyes. You know how you cheat sometimes in prayer and you're not supposed to be looking around, but you do. And I saw an older gentleman on a cane walking slowly, not being able to stand in his own power. I'll show you his picture after the worship service. I just took his picture there as he was talking to some people. That's George Guthrie, the guy with the backpack. He was writing a 2 Corinthians commentary. We got to be friends. He's in Tennessee. So we got to know each other. And then that's that gentleman right there. And I'm telling you, when he was praying against evil in the frailty of moving back, and as I watched him go back to his seat, when he got back to his seat, the rest of us are standing in worship. He never stood. He sat down. He could not stand. Physically, he could not stand to worship like we were worshiping. And as he prayed against evil, and I was peeking with my eyes, here's what I thought. He's more powerful in his prayers than the evil in our world. That gentleman, in his heart for God, in his cane, not powerful in the world, not powerful physically. Somebody could have shoved him. Somebody could have tackled him. Somebody could have knocked him down. Not powerful. But when he prayed, the foundation of the earth could have shook in heaven. And I'm telling you, when the church here is praying, the prison gates are opening. When the church is praying, the shackles are being let loose. When the church is praying, Peter's heading out. When the church is praying, there's going to be a knock on the door that's going to happen further in this chapter of Scripture that they're going to say, no way, it can't be Peter. It's impossible. They didn't even believe their prayers could be answered to the degree that they were being answered. Because God takes the seed of our prayer and he takes it even further and greater and bigger, and he does more than we could ever imagine, and he's doing things we could never even see. And we won't see until we step into eternity. And that's the power, and that's the strength, and that's the greatness of God. And this is Peter, and Peter's about to exit the stage in the book of Acts. We're not going to get any more stories about Peter. It's going to shift to Paul. We're going to get a sentence or two from Peter in Acts chapter 15, but this is really the concluding. This is the last story of Peter that we'll find. So I'm going to encourage you this week, if you don't have a Bible plan, you're not reading your Bible anywhere, I want to encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Peter. You'd read this, and you'd read this man that said, cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. The man that had the peace of God enough to sleep the night before his execution. And you know what? Peter's going to be executed. Jesus told him that in John chapter 21. He's going to be martyred. He's going to be crucified upside down in Rome. But here he sleeps. See, there is a power. True power is not of this world. God's plan always wins. True power is not of this world. God's plan always wins. The guards that were so big and great, the chains that were so strong, the gates that were so heavy, they break open, they break off, and they walk through, and the angel takes him out. And he takes him out in a very interesting way. It says in verse 10, after they passed the first and second guard post, they then came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by themselves. And they went out and they passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. I love this. It's a great picture. The angel carries Peter. The angel dresses Peter. The angel goes before Peter, opens the gates for Peter, and then the angel leaves Peter. What does that mean? There's a time in which we walk and the heavenly lights aren't just shining out real bright. There's times we pray and it feels like heaven's silent. There's times we just feel like we're walking alone, but we keep walking. And so Peter continues to do in the strength of God, in the strength of Christ, he continues to walk. So if you feel like the heavenly light's around you, great, keep walking. You feel like God's just freed you, awesome. Or if you feel like it's nighttime and you're walking by yourself, God's got a plan for you. And he's got a place for you. And he's got a direction for you. And so we start this whole fall. We start this time of declaring in Acts chapter 12 that prayer is the heartbeat of the early church. And we'll see next week. We're going to talk about pride next week. Next week is going to be the 6 steps of pride to the grave. And we're going to see what pride does, because prayer and pride are opposites. And all of us struggle with prayer, and all of us struggle with pride. And the reason we don't pray like we should is not because we're too busy, but because we're too confident. And so we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, we want to pray. And we want to trust. And we want you to do your work in us and through us. I tell you 2 stories, if I can, just real quick. 1999 at Texas A&M, I was a college Bible study leader at Breakaway. And the bonfire tragedy happened. Bonfire fell and some students were killed, some students that were in our ministry. Spent the next day at the hospital, and the whole deal. The night that bonfire fell, God woke me up in the middle of the night. And I felt a burden on my heart to pray for the campus. As clear as I can remember it right now, I got out of my bed and I came to this plaid recliner that we, praise the Lord, don't own anymore. And I got on my knees, and I did not know why. And I just prayed for the campus. I didn't know why. And then one of my buddies, Brian Fisher, is college pastor then. He's now the pastor at Grace Bible Church in College Station. He called me that morning, woke me up, and said, did you hear what just happened? I said, no. And the timing was just about the same. You never know what God's calling you to pray for. I'm trying to put prayer more in our lives. We've been praying with our kids every night, just getting on our knees, praying. No matter what age your kids are, they need to hear your voice praying. If you have kids away from home, pray for them on the phone when you talk to them. Let them hear your voice in prayer on their behalf. Kelly and I have been trying. We're keeping a little journal of writing down people that we're praying for and things we're praying for, and praying together at night before we go to bed. Just trying to take this. And so I give you those things as examples. God's going to wake you up in the middle of the night to pray for something. You're not going to know why. Do it. Have a little journal and write something down and pray with your spouse. If you're not married, that's cool. Just pray on your own. I've done a lot of praying on my own too. And let God do something in you So I have for you two pieces of homework. Pray daily. Give a real time to pray. And then also, if you're not in a Bible study plan at any place, I'm not trying to knock you off that. I just want you to then read 1 and 2 Peter. I wrote this down in my journal the day that I was studying for this passage of Scripture, and this is what I wrote at 10:51 that day. In that little desk that I showed you the picture of, this is what I wrote about Acts chapter 12. May the account of Peter's release be symbolic of Houston's First Baptist Church. May we have a heavenly light that shines into our caves, our church, our families, our lives. Lord, set us free. Death awaits if we are not released. It won't all work out well if we stay bound. Release us with the power of prayer and of heaven. No guard or gate is too great for you. Dress us and take us by the hand in our grogginess. It might not even seem like reality, but lead us on to freedom regardless. We need to walk the streets, not sit in the dungeon. We need the fellowship of the saints, not the chains of the guards. And upon our release, our praise will be yours. Prayer is a little thing, and it changes everything. Big things like life. We're going to pray together. I want you to do this. Cyprus, Siena, downtown. I want you to grab the hand of the person sitting next to you, whether you know them or not. If you're 10 seats away, you don't have to move around. It's okay. You don't have to do all that. But just if you'll just grab somebody's hand, if you can reach it, if you want to move over, you sure can, whatever you want to do. But I just want us to close in a word of prayer as we go into our time of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is symbolic of a family of God. Joining hands, as we see here in Acts, you come to Christ today. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And believing in him is the only thing that assures you of heaven. You come to Christ today as your Savior. If you know him and you're not walking, you're missing out. Come back to him. If you do, let's all take a deeper step with him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.